There's a story told of a mother who was dealing with a young son who was getting really discouraged about playing the piano. And so basically she learned that this famous pianist was going to be in town and was going to be doing a concert. And so basically she figured, wouldn't there be, this be a great opportunity for her son to see this great concert master on the piano? So she got him dressed in his old little tuxedo and brought him to the concert hall. And so very soon after she got there, she started talking with her friends, really kind of forgetting that her son was there or whatever. And so this young boy sees this great Steinway piano on the, I'll keep my hands on. So this great piano on the stage. And so basically he says, oh, wow, piano, bench, let me go play. And so he goes up on stage and starts playing Chopsticks. And so the audience is looking at him and saying, who's his mother? What? Get the boy off the stage. And the concert master is in the back fixing his tie. Here's what's going on. And he comes and sits by the boy and starts playing this great piece around the simple song, Chopsticks. And what he says to the young boy is, keep playing, keep going. And he made something very simple, beautiful, for all those that were there. And really, it's a great picture of what God does for us in terms of how he comes alongside us in terms of the simplicity of what we do and is honored and glorified in the powerful things that we accomplish on his behalf. And in many ways, I think there's points to this last slide that we ended with last week in terms of just looking at God's responsibilities and our responsibilities. And it all flows from Joshua 3, chapter 5, where Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I mean, in some ways, would it be fair if God didn't do amazing things among them because they didn't consecrate themselves? Couldn't God go to them and say, well, you didn't consecrate yourselves, so therefore I'm not going to do the amazing things. Now, I think God has a greater purpose in terms of what he's going to accomplish, but to me it does present to us this balance between God's responsibilities and our responsibilities. And even though God does great things on our behalf, he always looks to us to force his influence, to do our part in terms of his encouraging his work in our lives. I think another way to look at the slide is to look at it in terms of what God offers us as opposed to what he requires. So if it's easier for you to think of it in that way, that on one hand, God offers us great things, offers us his spirit, offers us his word, offers his power, offers his influence and his guidance, all these things, but then he requires things of us. I think something that would be helpful as you engage with the Word of God, as you're reading the Bible, it's not a bad thing as you're looking at things there to say, is this pointing to something God is offering, or is this pointing to something that God requires? And basically, whenever the Bible gives us a command, he's giving us something that he requires of us. You know, it's something that we now need to be engaged in terms of the things that I have here, faith, will, and obedience. Now, it's true that God always offers more than he requires. You know, in other words, it's never going to get to a point where, like, the things that you bring to the table are greater than the things that God brings to the table. In fact, I think the way the Bible would encourage us to think about the Christian life is the Christian life is something that God has already put in us, and he's just asking us to let it out, to not be in sin, not following wrong patterns of thinking that is blocking his influence, blocking his spirit, blocking in the new nature. Then in many ways, the Christian life should become fairly natural because of the fact that we're transforming our hearts. We're renewing our minds. Again, we're taking all the things that we are responsible for and lining them up with what God is trying to do and thereby fostering his plan in our lives. And so again, it's always true that God is offering more than he requires. Another thing that's very important is to recognize that you are always more important to God than what you do for him. You are always more important to God than what you do for him. There was a point in time where I was really getting frustrated with the ministry that I was part of. Basically, I was heading a bus ministry in South Providence and the west end of Providence, in terms of picking up kids on Sunday morning. We'd go out on Saturdays, visit the families, visit the kids, pick them up on Sunday, bring them to a church in Warren, Rhode Island, and then bring them home Sunday afternoon. Well, I was getting pretty frustrated with just the time commitment, and, oh, man, this is really sacrificial. I'm a 20-something-year-old guy, and, you know, God, look at all these things I'm doing for you, and, you know, I'm not maybe bearing fruit, or other people not joining me, like, I'm carrying this big load. And, you know, God said to me, he said, well, then quit. Stop doing it. But God, then the kids wouldn't be visited, and then we wouldn't have this influence in these families, and they wouldn't be introduced to Jesus. Here I am giving God all the reasons why he called me to do it in the first place. But what changed in that moment is it changed from a have to a want to. It changed, like, in other words, God said to me, realize my relationship with you is not predicated on the fact that you do this. My love for you is not predicated on the fact, do this because you want to. Do this because you see the purpose. And I think there's a point in terms of our service that we have to deal with, you know, just the dynamics that come in where we want to give up. We want to stop doing it. I mean, all service is sacrifice. There's nothing that we do in terms of the kingdom of God that is always going to be easy. Oh, I'm always excited to teach Sunday school. I'm always excited in terms of the things I would do for the sake of Christ. No, it's that sacrifice. It's that faith. It's that will. It's, again, what we bring to the table in terms of what we do on his behalf. But again, you are always more important to God than what you do for him. Now, as I did present this slide, you know, someone, you know, came and said, well, you know, we do understand that God meets us where we are, and I do agree with that 100%. You know, you think about this line in terms of God's responsibility and our responsibilities. We did kind of confess last week that more often than not, we are short of our responsibilities, like all the things that God would call us to in terms of being in worship, the word, spirit, prayer, the fellowship of believers, you know, having the faith, having the will, having the obedience. We're oftentimes falling short of that line and understand that God always meets us where we are. God always comes down, but as he meets us where we are, he's always trying to bring us to that line. He's always trying to raise us up in terms of the things that we would engage with him in to become the people that God wants us to be. Now, we also have to understand in terms of God bringing that to us to that line, he is patient, he is persevering. Just understand anything you're addressing in your life in terms of, boy, you know something. Again, I really haven't been in the Word the way I should. I'm really not praying the way I should. Boy, I've let sin come into my life and root in my life in terms of it becoming more of a default more of a rule than an exception. You know, all these things that we do that fall short of that line, you know, if you decide that, okay, I'm putting a stake in the ground. Again, I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to, you know, listen to the Spirit. I'm going to be more involved in my understanding, my faith, my desire to see the Spirit work through my life. You know, you put a stake in the ground. You resolve that you're going to do that. Realize it's not going to change tomorrow. You know, all the influence that the Word of God would have on you in purifying your heart, empowering your heart, convicting your heart, convincing your heart. Again, it's not going to happen in a moment. But God is patient with you. God is patient, you know, dealing with where you are and then continually bringing you forward. You know, I think our intent, our desire is very important to God. You know, we have to remember that the Bible tells us that God looks at the heart, man looks at the outward appearance. And so therefore, God knows your heart. And if you're like desiring him, pursuing him, doing you can to be faithful in the way that God calls you to be, then God will honor that as long as you're being honest with him and honest with yourself. Like, there is an aspect of us justifying ourselves and rationalizing ourselves and explaining away all the things that we don't do, you know, in spite of what God would call us to do. You know, I think it is fine. It is fine for us to pray for grace and mercy and power, particularly the power piece that God offers us. But I do believe, in terms of the picture God gives us, is that more and more we would be growing in faithfulness. We'd be growing in obedience. That on some level, our prayers could turn more to God, bring me favor because of obedience, as opposed to give me grace because I've sinned. Do you get that? You know, it's kind of like you as a parent. When your kid is two, you cut up their food. And you don't mind when they're two cutting up their food. But if your 10-year-old, if your 20-year-old says, Mom, can you cut up my food? What would you say? No, cut your own food. You know, there's an aspect in God's economy where it's like, grow up. You know, realize what you're supposed to be doing. And again, that's what the slide is all about. Now, an indication, though, of the power that God gives us is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Again, when you think about, well, you know, as I face my responsibilities, as I do the things that God would have me to do, what kind of things does God offer me? Well, as you see this prayer in Colossians chapter 1 that Paul prays for the Colossians, it's really amazing to think about what God is then doing in response to that prayer. So it says in verse 9 here in Colossians chapter 1, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have in great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, very powerful. You know, when you think about the things that Paul is praying for the people, clearly he's saying that that's what God offers, right? I mean, in other words, when he says, you know, that you be filled with all knowledge and wisdom, doesn't that say that God is willing to fill you with all knowledge and wisdom? But on the other side of that, what I would ask you is, when you read these verses, are you inspired? Like, when you read these verses, when you hear him say, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom, live a life worthy of the Lord, and like please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joy. Like, when you read those things, you say, I want that. Yeah, that's what I want to be. Or it's kind of like, can I still have fun? Can I still make money? Can I still have my comfortable life where I have all my... Like, how often do we say, yeah, I really don't want God that much. That I want God in a box. I want to be comfortable with what he does. I don't want him to call me to do more than I want to do. I mean, this is, God wants to infuse you with power and knowledge. You know, when you think about the things that we need to accomplish a task, you've heard me say this before, we need knowledge, we need power, and we need motivation. We need the how, the what, and the why. And what we have in this passage is the how, the what, and the why. And God's saying, I'm willing to give you that. I'm willing to provide it for you. Now, do you also believe, as God says this, and he says, I want to fill you with all knowledge and wisdom, but then I'm going to a person who says, yeah, but I'm not going to read the word. I'm not going to be in the scriptures. I'm not going to be obedient. I'm not going to bring all those things that are on the left side there in terms of what God expects from us. Do you think God would do this? Like, this is a very powerful passage of, again, you go back to consecrate yourselves. God is going to do a great work. Well, here's a great work God is going to do in terms of your heart. Are you willing to go there? Are you willing to do it in terms of what he is asking of us? And so therefore, I think, like, again, when we think about the part we play in the context of this, it starts with, do you want this? Like, do you even want this? Now, if you want this, are you desiring or willing to do the things God calls you to be that? Like, God is going to provide all these great things. Are you willing to participate with him in fostering his influence? And those five things over there, the worship, the word, the spirit, prayer, fellowship of believers, that's all fostering the influence of God in you. And then in response to those things, we believe what God is saying, we make choices in terms of our life, and then we end up in a life of obedience. But I think we would all agree that the consistent barrier to that is us and not God. Like, in other words, if something doesn't happen that God would want to happen, that would be on us and not God. You know, realize God can accomplish his will any way he wants. You know, remember when Jesus is walking through the town and people are praising him and the Pharisees come around and say, "Hey, wait a minute, Jesus, tell those people to stop praising you." He said, "If they were quiet, the rocks and stones would cry. Do you think I need people to praise me? Do you think I need people to follow me and be obedient to accomplish my will?" God says, no, it is our privilege to join him. He chooses to use us in the context of his will, but he makes clear that here are the things that I'm providing, here's my responsibilities, but on the other side is your responsibilities. So again, that's what I see in verse 5 here of the book of Joshua, as we really are in the context of the very powerful work that God is doing for this new generation. But again, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now in Joshua 6, 3, verse 6, it says, Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that you may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." And so what an amazing statement for God to make to Joshua. You know, we can't get too far ahead in the book of Joshua and not realize just what God is doing with this new leader. You know, you think about how powerfully God worked through the person of Moses, all the miracles that God accomplished on his behalf, or through him, on the people's behalf, and through Moses. And so for God to say, you know, he has said it a few times in these chapters, if you remember, "I'm going to be with you like I've been with Moses. I'm going to be with you like I've been with Moses." And so again, he's reinforcing that principle again, in terms of what he's saying. You know, I think that is intended to be a great encouragement to Joshua. You know, as you're new on the scene, as you're taking over something that you've never done before or whatever, you know, how am I going to get this done? What are people going to think about me? How, you know, am I going to, you know, do things right? Am I going to do things well? Are people going to want to follow me because of the competency that I show? And, I mean, right? Isn't that what we're always thinking in terms of having leadership? But here, God is saying, "I'm supporting you in that." I think in some ways that this is God showing also that he supports authority and leadership. In many ways in our culture today, authority and leadership is kind of taking a hit. But realize how important it is. You know, the world still recognizes the importance of someone being in charge, someone making the last call. And God in his word kind of describes and defines who the person is that makes the last call. You know, God cares very much about authority. Certainly cares first and foremost about his authority, but he recognizes the power and importance of his authority in terms of him saying, "Hey, I know my will. I know what's best. I know what you should do. I'm going to, you know, project that to you in terms of having authority over you." But then he shares his authority with other people, and we should regard that authority in the light of his authority, but to see here that God is supporting authority. Like if you are in a position of authority, I think generally to pray a prayer like this, particularly if you're in the place of authority, pursuing a godly purpose, you know, doing something God would have you to do. You're in the context of ministry which everyone should be in. Did you hear how I slipped that in? Everyone should be in the context. Like, I am trying to take my life and what I know about God and pass it along to someone. So to pray a prayer like, "God, will you exalt me in the context of this person's heart? Again, will you make me more important, not because it's about me, but me being lifted up is about you being lifted up." See, what's interesting about what happens in this passage is God makes it about Joshua, and then Joshua makes it about God. But you have to recognize that God is saying something first about what he's doing in the hearts of people. And now look at what Joshua says. So in Joshua 9, it says here, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap. See, what's significant here is what Joshua says at the beginning. Come hear the words of the Lord your God. Now don't miss. If Joshua repeated what God had said to him, what would he say? God has promised me that he's going to exalt me in your hearts. And so therefore, he's going to show you, that I have the same power that Moses has. So you better be obedient. I mean, wouldn't that be a fair repeating what God said? But he doesn't say that. That's the point. The point is, he doesn't say that. He says, God has promised something to me in terms of encouraging my heart, but now I want to make it about God to you. That this isn't about me. This isn't about, like, it's important for God's economy and what God wants to foster in your heart. Like, when I'm the one that's saying, follow the priests, pick up the stones, let's go, we're marching out, let's go to Jericho and make sure you walk like this and don't do that. Like, there has to be a regard for me in your hearts for me to be the leader. But it's all about us accomplishing God's will together. So again, it's always about God and his glory. So basically what Joshua does is God encourages him in his leadership. And then what Joshua says is, this is the point God wants to make for you. Like, Joshua knows what God is calling them to. Joshua knows that at some point in time, there's going to be battle lines drawn. So at some point in time, God is going to say, go take that city, defeat these people, gain that land. And Joshua needs them to be responding, but more so, Joshua needs them to understand that God is with them. And so basically what he says is the very thing you can know in the miracle that God is going to do to stop the waters of the Jordan River is now the basis for you to believe that he's going to do everything on the other side. See, the reason why we're crossing the Jordan River is to get back the promised land. You know that promise that God made Abraham, wherever your foot touches, that's yours. Well, the people of Israel lost it. And there's foreigners that are there. And so what Joshua said, we're here to lead, you know, to recapture the land. And so the very reason we're crossing the Jordan is because we need to do that. But in conquering the land of Palestine, we need to recognize God is with us. So God is starting off with this miracle, so as we see him working now, we know he's going to work later. And that's what Joshua says. And that is, again, the great hope, the great purpose, the great remembrance that God would want the people of Israel to have, and what Joshua is encouraging here. Now, what's significant about what's going on here is that it really didn't have to be this way. What the next slide. Yeah, so when we talk about what God is preparing the people for, again, you're going to cross the Jordan River. It's not quite the Red Sea. You know, when you think about the people coming out of Egypt, you know, the miracle that God gives them in terms of, okay, you can know that I'm in control, you can know that I'm able, you can know that I'm with you because I'm doing this miracle. Like, do you really think I'm going to lead you through the Red Sea and not provide for you in the travels to the Promised Land? Do you really think I'm not going to provide for you as you enter the Promised Land? Remember, that old generation said, no, the people are too big, the task is too hard. And so, you know, and it's actually interesting. Somebody was watching a video, and you remember part of what they said is our children will not be protected. Our children will be in danger. And so what God does to that older generation is, oh, yeah, you're concerned about your children? Well, I'm going to kill all you off, and your children are going to be the ones that go into the land. So I'm going to be the one that protects your children, but because of your disobedience, you're going to die in the desert. And so just realize this new generation that has traveled for 40 years, they've seen manna and quail for 40 years. They've seen shoes that did not wear out for 40 years. They've worn clothes that have not worn out for 40 years. They've seen God manage hundreds of thousands, million people in the desert and brought them to this point. And so therefore what God is doing is in the same way that that old generation had the Red Sea, you're going to have the River Jordan. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I had to find out, like, how challenging was this? Like, really, how big is this miracle? You know, so you start investigating, well, how wide is the Jordan River where the Israelites crossed? Or how deep was it? Now, I did find, if it's on the internet, it's true, right? In 1854, an expert swimmer was unable to make it across the river near Jericho because the river was too wide and the current too strong. So there you have that. You have one website that says it was probably 100 feet wide and 10 feet deep. Another website, again, they all seem like reputable, like they know what they're talking about. They're bringing in documentation and blah, 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 blah. They said it would be because of the fact that it talks about being at flood stage, and you know, certainly we're like, we haven't gotten to that point, but it says during harvest it's at flood stage, it's even wider than normal is. They said it would be two miles wide and 120 feet deep. So somewhere between 100 feet wide and 2 miles wide, and somewhere between 10 feet deep and 120 feet deep, that's what God is doing here. So do what you know, you want to do some investigation on your own and figure, but the greater point here is they walked over on dry land. When was the last time you walked into a river? I don't walk into bodies of water because I don't like mucky things on my feet. Like give me water shoes or something like that, I'm good to go. Like, really? Like, I might step on something. The mud is all... That's me, you know, again, not very manly, you know, but, you know, you guys want to go, you know, but you step on a sharp rock or what, but it's gooey, it's messy, it's wet, dry land. So to me, kind of regardless of how wide it is, how deep it is, how fast the current is, you know, we can imagine there would be been a bit of a trouble for a million people to cross the Jordan River. So this is it's a helpful thing, pretty miraculous thing that God is doing for this new generation. But again, to recognize God is doing this. God is establishing something new for this new generation. He is cementing something in their minds about, again, in the same way I was with them, I'm with you. You know, it is important to recognize that it didn't have to be this way. Let's look at the next slide. Like, this is where, if you can imagine the Dead Sea, you know, just north of that is where the possible route is that the Jews crossed. It is interesting to consider that the same place that the Jews crossed, that's where John the Baptist was baptizing. And so it's likely that in the same place that the Jews crossed the Jordan River, Jesus was baptized. Neat connection there in terms of what Jesus was connecting to in terms of his baptism. But anyways, so they crossed at that point, but look at the next map. So now you see the Dead Sea in the top right corner. This is the travels of the first generation, and then they're wandering in the desert, and then they're coming up. But do you see how, if you see Beersheba in right the red dot right above that, can you see that well enough? Maybe not on that, sorry. But just north of the circle, there's Beersheba. Do you see how the entrance to Canaan is like right there? In other words, there's land, there's geography, just to go north. They're wandering around the desert. So, like, why are we swooping around to go across the Jordan River? Like, really? Now, God did say with the first generation, I don't want them to go straight north because I wouldn't want them to confront the Philistines and get discouraged. Okay, that's what he did with the first. They fought Og and Sihon and all those other people. But in other words, the whole, what I'm trying to say is there's a point here. God is saying, I want you to cross the Jordan River. I want you to recognize what work I'm going to do that is miraculous, that is about you crossing over in terms of the work that I'm doing. It's actually interesting. You know what the word Hebrew means? And the Jews are called Hebrews. The Hebrew actually means crossover. And so therefore, the people of God are a people that cross over. The people of God are people that cross over. The people of God are people that cross over. God is a God who brings us over things. God is a God who brings us from things that are old into things that are new. He takes us from the wanderings, from the misdirection, to all the things that are confusing and hard, and brings us across, brings us over. And so that's part of our hope as believers. That's part of the hope as the people of God. And I think the thing that God wants to demonstrate in terms of orchestrating this going all the way around, you know, this is like they weren't following GPS on this journey. So if God did it that way, he did it on purpose because he wanted to show his people and us just that, like that old generation is past. It's done. It's new now. And that there's new power, there's new purpose, there's new direction in terms of what he's doing. Same God, but again, I'm doing something new with you. And I think there are points in life where God is welcoming us into that. See, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you do not understand the value and necessity of the cross and all that God established through Jesus, dying there, paying the penalty for sin, and then being raised to have victory over it. If you've never come to that place of doing the only thing you can do 22,000 years later to that great work is to believe. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. How do you connect to it? You believe. You trust. Yes, it's true. Yes, it's effective. Yes, it's substantive. Yes, when Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and life, I believe he's telling the truth. When he says he's dying for my sins, I believe that that's true. When my sin is forgiven, I'm made right with God, I believe it's true. You do that, the old is gone, the new has come. God has now crossed you over. If you are a believer, you recognize that whenever that happened, at that point, God crossed you over. You are now a new person. Like I would say, are you acting like it? Are you bearing the benefits of it? Are you participating with God? But you are a new person. I think on some level, God in our Christian lives can bring us to a place where we're crossing over. Where there's a new understanding of God, a new expression of power in our life, a new ministry that we're doing, that I've come from a place where, again, there's this brokenness, there's this hardship, there's this confusion, and God meets me and say, let's go to the other side. So, one of the greatest things about our God is there's always a place of repentance. There's always a place for us to turn our lives around. Until we're dead, there's always a place for us to turn our lives around. To take all the things that are about brokenness and sin and disobedience and apart from God and not valuing things of God to now being driven by his power, his purpose, his knowledge. And now I'm being a person, a different person because of that. I'm pursuing a different purpose because of that. And that's where, like, the Jordan is supposed to be a defining mark. Like, there's this side of the Jordan, and then there's that side of the Jordan. The Jordan is filled with this miracle. This Jordan is filled with the presence and purpose and power of God. And there's this side and this side. And God gave you the ability to cross over. I think that's the message for us in terms of all that God is accomplishing for the people of Israel. We'll see next week just that the power of remembrance, that God is not going to do this work and then like not have people remember. You know, I really did want to get to this for the sake of Memorial Day, but you've been very patient, you know, listening. But you know, in the same way that we have Memorial Day, that remembers the fallen, remembers those that have sacrificed their lives in terms of all the things that we receive, God set up a monument that he says, when future generations go by this place, tell them what I did. How can we be confident that God is going to be with us in the next battle because he did this great thing here? But we'll look at that more next week. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the time together. We do thank you for not allowing the sound issues to be too great. I do pray that you just continue to guide us in our lives for us to recognize just the power of presence, the power of provision, the power, of your person, all the things you would provide for us to say, I go with you. Where I lead, I will join you, and I will be there with you in the fire. I'll be there holding back the seas. I'll be there holding back the river. Just trust me. Just follow me. I pray that more and more we would be the kind of people who do that and persevere in the purpose, persevere in the service, persevere in the things you call us to. Father, for anyone here that hasn't believed in Jesus in a personal way, we do pray for them that they would see the truth and reality of who Jesus is, the power and influence of his cross, the necessity that you made clear in terms of having your son die, that is the focal point, that is the thing we need to engage with. I pray for anyone here that has not reached out to that has not believed, trusted, that Jesus died, and when he died, he was dying for our sin, an individual sin. And Father, they would reach out in faith and believe and trust and receive the salvation, the newness of life that you offer each one of us. I thank you for those of us who have received that life, that we still look back to that time of faith, of you making the cross clear and the conviction of our need clear. And then we believed on Jesus, and now our lives are new, and we're grateful for that. We remember that and seek to foster all the things that would be consistent with that in our lives now. And so, Father, we lift that all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.